We're going to talk about three great C's, things beginning with C. Yes, I forgot. I won't say that again. the greatest claim of all time, the greatest commission of all time, and the greatest comfort of all time. Three big C's. Let's pray. Our Father, please speak straight into our hearts and convict us, encourage us, change us, give us peace and power to believe. And please turn our attention out to those who don't yet understand the good news of Jesus Christ and who we're praying for, to the homes and families of the Annaby communities, the children, the plants for whom Claire was outlining, the homes of our family, our friends, our colleagues. And we're praying for them and longing that they might join in the joys of Christian discipleship. Amen. So let's focus our attention on what Jesus Christ is telling us to do in these verses. They are familiar verses. They need to be looked at again to our benefit. And I don't want to get between you and these verses. So they've got a lot of power, and they're very concentrated, they're very rich, they're very wonderful. So I'm suggesting that all of us here read these five verses every day this week and just spend a little bit of time poring over the words, meditating over the words. So in verse 18, the greatest of all claims, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." That's very moving, I think. Moved me. It's very exciting. Who is it who dares to make confidently this amazing claim? Just like it is a simple fact, beyond question, Jesus straightforwardly speaks a claim, and it would be outrageous and ridiculous if it wasn't true. It's not just power, like a conqueror who carries all before him might claim. It's not just status, like the winners of the Premier League would rightly claim, but it's all authority. Can't get much more authority than all authority. It isn't some authority, it's not just enough authority, it's not occasional authority when it matters in a certain way. It's not authority over some areas of life or most areas of life. It's not a certain type of authority. It's not temporary authority. It's not partial authority. Just remember that when you're stepping into your next lion's den. You have a lion's den of fear of a situation or something you have to do. A lion's den of danger or difficulty or suffering, a lion's den of grief for a relative or friend or a shattered dream or a relationship. All authority has in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. And that includes everything over which you can exercise a rule, everything over which control can be exercised, not only on earth, but in heaven. So if a person is trying to think about this and understand it, my thought loses itself. What must be involved in such authority as this? It's nothing less than divine government of the whole universe, not only on earth but in heaven, been given to the risen Lord Jesus. And nobody, no human in their senses, has ever made a claim like this. Sometimes when my faith comes into the conversation with somebody I know who isn't a Christian, they say something like, well, I like thinking about God, but I don't get why Jesus has to be brought into it all the time. Well, verse 18 is part of the answer to that. Jesus is claiming something, stating something that belongs to God alone, the authority to rule over the whole universe. These are his credentials. This is the basis for the commission he's about to give to his disciples and to all who follow him. This is the basis. This is the why he tells us what to do. But if I ask the question, is this important today? Is it relevant to the activities of the Anabi churches in the 21st century? I expect the answer from all of us would be yes. But let's just think about the impact that that has. If it's true that all authority is given to Jesus, then Christians in this country will never give up the fight that teaching about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is given to every man, woman, and child. I'm reminded of Winston Churchill's advice to his old school at a prize giving. Never give in. Never, ever, ever, ever give in, except on a matter of conscience or good sense. It's tremendous importance to know whether this claim of Jesus is true or not. Do we as Christians have a right to interfere with a man or a woman and their culture? To interfere with a whole culture? It depends on verse 18. Jesus means what he says. So Buddha must bow to Christ. Boris Johnson must bow to Christ. The Prophet Muhammad must bow to Christ. The Islamic terrorists in Mozambique must bow to Christ. Miley and Rihanna must bow to Christ. Jesus' words are relevant too because of the spiritual opposition to the things of Christ. And the really very big and formidable nature of the powers of darkness, the dominion of darkness from which Jesus has rescued us. It's always there. The devil lies to us, accuses us to cruel effect, disconcerting us. And it can also, the devil prowls like a roaring lion and can strike with a great grip and venom. Lions don't have venom, but the devil does. Speaking from personal experience and those who I know and this church, we have come across in new ways in our own lives demonic powers. We can't hide from them. They are out of their dark holes. So we need to know, and if we know, we need to live out whether the Jesus we preach has authority not only on earth but in heaven. The powers of Satan would make it impossible to succeed in this commission unless Jesus has what he claims to have in verse 18. So this greatest claim is of the primary importance. Have we the authority to stand in the city and say, Christ is the only way? We've been increasingly active on Facebook to very attractive effect. Have we the right through our activity on Facebook and in other social media or physically to knock on people's doors even though they claim to have no interest in these things at all and they effectively have a notice on their door saying, keep out. I'm not interested at all. I've got no religion, or I have another religion. Or they have a post-it note on their heads that says, keep out. Have we the right to go on knocking? Well, I think, I know, humbly, straightforwardly, we have to say we have the right in Jesus' name. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Though the greatest of all claims, and now the greatest of all commissions, or to borrow a phrase from a film which I saw recently, the coolest mission of all cool missions, the greatest commission. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Therefore, go and make disciples. It's a great pity if it seems to us, when we think about this privately and about how it applies to us, that it only applies to certain people and particular missionaries. This commission does apply to missionaries and ordained ministers, but it's given to every Christian and the whole church. The church is the body of Christ, and it works together as a brotherhood of believers where people of particular gifts and all of us with particular roles support each other, enable each other, love each other, understand each other, and understand the whole thing. We've been praying for the Clarks in Belgium and Adam Young looking to go to Japan. Some do have particular gifts of communicating the eternal truths of the gospel. Some have the training that's hard-earned, extensive training. Some have the time to develop and do this type of service. But that said, this is something for every one of us. Are we doing it? What do we have to do? What does the church, as it prays and thinks and decides and acts together, have to do? Well, Jesus gives us three imperatives, three musts, and he gives them together. We're to make disciples, we are to baptize, we are to teach. We're to make disciples, bring people to Jesus Christ so that in God's mercy and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they give their allegiance not to us or to our church, but to Jesus. That's the heart of the matter. Without that, nothing else is possible. In making disciples, personal conversion, being born again. What was the first thing that Jesus said to his disciples? His first disciples. In Matthew 4, as Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. I will send you out to fish for people. That's the first thing Jesus said to his first disciples. And the last thing in his time on earth, he said to his disciples, go and make disciples. Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 2, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're commanded to make disciples. We, the church, are Jesus's chosen way in which the good news is given, explained, and recommended. We are to baptize the disciples we make. That's a public thing. It's no longer a matter of the private heart, a person's own private commitment to Jesus. And I'm not arguing or explaining any particular view of baptism. Jesus is saying that any Christian with a heart knowledge of Christ and a God-given commitment to Christ must come out in the open and join a visible Christian community. A this command is to we are to see to it that every believer is a member of a local church. Allegiance to Jesus, allegiance to a visible church locally. And the disciples we make are to be taught all that Christ has left to us. The wisdom, the will, and the ways of God, which are given to us uniquely through the authority of Jesus in the Bible. Every person who is baptized and becomes a member of a local church is to be given this teaching and to be taught to obey it. I know that Steve and the wardens and the PCC do regularly seriously examine everything that goes on. Taken as a whole, do these activities which we're engaged in actually definitely visibly fulfill these three things? They are linked by ands, not ors. Make disciples and baptize and teach. I know that this is done. And I know that we don't excuse ourselves because we do one or two of them and not the other one. The Great Commission is to do three things, and we don't excuse ourselves if we do two or one of them. Make disciples, baptize them into the visible community, teach them what Christ has left us. Now, that is a big job. We don't expect to score 100% in this test, and if we don't score 100%, the devil will accuse us and taunt us. And so we must resist him so he flees from us. But it is a good guide as to whether we're fulfilling the Great Commission, the coolest mission of all cool missions. And I know that this church humbly and persistently asks these questions of the totality of everything that the church does. Are these three things actually happening? Because if they're not, our resources and our time are being misused and misspent. There's room for lots of other things that Christian churches can do. Room for all of the things that churches can do. Things that we need to do. To make friends and be friends together. To have fun together. To support each other in trouble and sorrow. But if we don't do these three things, we've failed the Lord Jesus. And this is the work of all of us. We can't leave it all to one or two people. Steve's going to talk in a new series coming up soon about the Holy Spirit identifying, unlocking, unleashing gifts that individuals have. And part of that, the church asking these questions, are we all individually asking this question, am I sharing the responsibility of seeing these things are done? So the greatest of all claims, the greatest of all commissions, and thirdly, verse 20, the greatest of all comforts. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now we notice here that this is the very opposite of what the disciples thought was happening. Jesus has been speaking of his departure during the last weeks of his life and since his resurrection, and in fact he is going to be at the right hand of God his Father, where we worship him today, ruling over the universe, and he will return from there to judge the earth. They thought he was going, and yet he says, surely I am with you always. When you're doing something difficult, maybe you've been landed with something that's demanding, and somebody says to you, well, don't worry, I'm with you in this, I'm on it. And then they really are with you, with all their resources, all their shared endeavor, all their collaboration. It's a lovely thing when that happens. And Jesus is saying this. And that's what Jesus says to his disciples as their jaws drop at this colossal enterprise. I'm with you. And so he is by his Holy Spirit. One thing this teaches me is that the best way to get to know our Lord Jesus, the best way to have him with us, is to get to work. I have often tended to wait, maybe through a false sense of inadequacy. Different times in my life, I've said to myself, well, I must learn a great deal more. I must have a deeper experience of God. I must in some way be more adequate or in some way have more capacity before I can get to work for Christ. I'm just not fit. I'm not able. We can't be effective for Christ unless we have been convicted of our frailty and our sin. But sometimes when the Holy Spirit does this, we can become depressed and our ambition for Christ can be suppressed. And we say, I'm going to go back into my hole. I'm going to hibernate. I'm going to read and pray and think. I can't come out into the open until I'm better at being a Christian. I've often felt that, so I understand it. But it is actually fundamentally false. For the place where Jesus makes us what he wants us to be, the place where God fashions us into the likeness of his Son, is out in Christian obedience and service. It's there where we become more fit to do it. And there's no other place where we can learn better. And the other thing I felt most strongly looking at verse 20 is this. It's only when we're engaged in fulfilling the Great Commission that we can know and claim the presence of Jesus Christ. I've talked about the regular process the leadership undertakes to rethink the work here at the Annaby churches. Claire was outlining how children's church is being rethought and what she shared with us what needs to happen. Things we can do better or differently. Different things we can do. Maybe fewer things. We always need to change in a big or small way, one way or another. But we're left with a final question. What is it that will bring people to the things that we do? Stars and services and Sparks and Children's Church of St. Peter's and Life Group and Wow and Ablaze and Mums and Tots and Light Lunches and so on. What is it that will be so good that they will never leave? Well, only one thing that makes people come and stay is seen in different ways, has different impacts on different people. And that's the presence of Jesus Christ, seen among his people and known among his people. Knowing Jesus, making Jesus known. People individually and together, loving Jesus, loving each other as Jesus has loved us. The Annaby churches have had setbacks, but lots of encouragements. Jesus Christ does keep his promises. If people meet to study his word, to put him first, to talk about him, to love him, to worship him, to love one another, to value Jesus, to trust him, to obey him, then he is there with him as he promises, and there with us, and then we will find that attraction that people begin to notice. It isn't fundamentally in the words of the talks or the deliciousness of the refreshments when we're allowed to share them, or even in the depth or the warmth of the friendship that is offered and made, or any of the other things that we rightly prioritize and put time and effort into. Behind all these things is Jesus' fulfillment of his promise, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. That is the secret, that he is here with us in it. He's in this work with us. Unless the Lord builds the house, the builders labor in vain, Psalm 127. And we acknowledge that in all planning, all praying forward. And part of that is Jesus' presence in the work with us. That's what brings people out to listen. Then beyond listening, to understanding and commitment, involvement. And beyond that, to taking their stand with Christ in the world today. Spreading a passion for Jesus Christ in the Anderby communities and beyond. The great task of God's church. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We have all authority, and Jesus is with us. There is, as on the handout, there's an outline of the talk, and there are three things to think about during the week. Be good if we get opportunities to discuss them, but we can also think about them ourselves. But for now, let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for making it so clear to us what our job is. It is very daunting, and we admit to being daunted by it sometimes. But we want to thank you today because as a company of your people, as a family of your adopted children, you have assured us of these two things. We are assured of your authority and your presence. And as we meditate on these two great facts, please equip us, please encourage us, please excite us to do the Great Commission, to start again where necessary, to work with renewed hope and strength from you. And we ask this for your name's sake and to your glory. Amen.